I'd like you to take your Bibles with me, please. And my message this evening is going to be short, and we're going to be ending by praying over those who have been baptized tonight, that the Lord would just seal what they've experienced this evening as they've obeyed the Lord in being baptized in water. And we're going to read of the verse we left off with this morning, actually, in the message that talks about the place of coming to faith in Christ and being baptized in water. I don't usually put this the verses on the screen on Sunday night. I usually like you to bring your Bible, but I have tonight. And so if you don't have a Bible with you, you can also follow along on the screen. Will you stand with me, please, to Acts 2:38? I should tell you the verse, right? Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter is preaching on that day when the Spirit of God was poured out and the first church was born. And the people had said, "Lord, what men and brethren, what do we do? How do we respond?" And verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what we need, amen? A gift, the presence of God in our heart. Amazing that the God who created us would make a way for us to receive His Spirit, His power living right within us. And the pathway is to repent, that word we talked about this morning, to do a U-turn in life, to turn from going our way and to turn to Christ in His way, and then to be baptized as we saw tonight, people being baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the next chapter, chapter 3, in verse 19, Paul is preaching again, Peter again, same Peter is preaching. And in verse 19, you notice the sermon stays pretty similar and pretty simple. In verse 19, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets." I'd like to speak for a few minutes tonight with you about the road to renewal. My Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit and the clarity of Your Word. Now bless it, we pray, as we attend to it and hear and respond. Let faith grow in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm especially fascinated by the follow-through sermon we just read in Acts chapter 3 by Peter. Subject's the same. How do you come to the place of spiritual encounter with the power of God? How can our otherwise spiritually dead hearts be renewed and made alive? And it's his message again, repent then, and in verse 19, so that your sins may be wiped out. Our sins are the great barrier between us and God. And when we repent, we're dealing with the issue of the way I've lived up till now. And I have lived in the way that my life has been marked with sin and wrong and following myself. The Apostle Paul elsewhere in the New Testament talks about us being captivated by the power of Satan in a world marked by evil, us affected and infected by evil and sin. And the breaking point is to make the choice. Repent means to change your mind, to make the choice, and to say, "Lord, I don't want to live this old way anymore. I want to live a new way." When those who are baptized were immersed, we put them back down into. That's because that's the picture of death. If you, I hope not, but if you get shot, you'll probably fall over. You can't stand up on your two feet if you're dead. And we put them back into the water to say that I've repented, that I am dead to the old allegiances, the gods of this world that I have followed. I'm dead to just self-will and my way of living. I'm dead to the sin that I served as a slave to sin in my own life. I'm dead to it. We immerse them in the water. They're buried and it's put away. I once baptized a guy and and he was about in his early 30s, and Jesus had delivered him from drugs and addictions and perversions, and his life had been really transformed. But just before we went out into the baptismal tank, he said, "Pastor, when you put me under, can you just hold me down for a little while?" And I've never had anybody ask me that. And then he said, "You can lift me up before you drown me." And I did it. And the reason he said was, he said, I just want to make sure I leave it all down there under the water. And so I, you know, it was only a few seconds, but I did hold him under. You kind of float when, you know, when people are lean back in the water and being baptized, they tend to float on the top of the water, so you have to kind of hold him down. I put my hand on his chest, and I just held him under just long enough for the congregation to start squirming. Our pastor is cracked under the pressure. He's drowning the sheep. Kept him down just for a few seconds and brought him back up, and he praised God. And when you come up and breathe the air again, it's the air of the Spirit of God, the new life. If you die to the old, it is possible now in Jesus to live to the new. In a sense, when you put your faith in Christ and repent, you follow the journey of Jesus, who died on the cross to put to death our sin. And he was buried, and on the third day rose again in resurrection life. That is the pathway. That is the pathway that we follow when we put our faith in Christ. We die to the old. Sin's power is put to death. It's put away in baptism. We're clothed with Christ, and we rise in the newness of life. And when you repent, you are enacting that for yourself. By faith, you're saying, "Lord, I turn from the old. Let it die as I put my faith in you. And the fact that you died in my place on the cross, and let me live again." And Peter said, repent, because that's what connects you with the death, burial, and resurrection in its life-changing power of Christ. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. We use the phrase "wipe out" in bad ways. I saw a bad car accident yesterday with a motorcycle, and that poor motorcyclist wiped out, not in a good way. But I want to tell you, there's a great wipe out when he takes your past and wipes it out. When he says, "I no longer remember your sin." In other words, your past behavior no longer affects the way I deal with you in this moment. That's what God says. Your sin is as good as irrelevant. I've wiped it out. And it doesn't condition my work and my action towards you. For I come and I treat you as if you've never sinned, as if there was never a barrier between you and me. Repent then. In Acts 3, verse 19, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. He goes on to say, we're also looking for that day when Jesus comes back again. But he says, when your sins are wiped out. It's the same as Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, pointing to the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why we want to pray over those who are going to be baptized tonight, that God's Spirit will just fill your life. But I want you to know that refreshing and renewal and revival means to live again. God wants us to live in the refreshing of His Spirit given to us. There was, back at the beginning of the 20th century, a great move of God, what we would call a revival, that took place in the European country of Wales. Wales in the late 1800s, when a man by the name of Evan Roberts was born, who was central to that revival. In the years that Evan Roberts was born and grew up in the late 1800s in Wales, it was a time where although having been a nation with a lot of Christian influence decades earlier, that nation and the Christian underpinnings of it were being shaken by the writings of Karl Marx and Charles Darwin, and plus it was had become a very poverty-stricken nation, and there was all kinds of family disintegration. There was alcoholism. There was there was family breakup. There was violence. There was everything that works against the fabric of a nation that just seemed epidemic throughout the land. There was sin and unbelief and Christianity and church and holiness and godliness had been put aside. And Evan Roberts was born in the midst of that. As it came into 1901 and 1902, across Wales, it's like the Spirit of God began calling people to prayer. And apparently there was about 2,000 prayer groups. By this point, Evan Roberts had come into his early and mid-20s by 1901 and 1902. He was a young man of very little education. He had worked in the coal mines from the time he was 11 or 12 years old, dropped out of school and worked in the coal mines. Although he would become a singularly powerful leader in this revival, those who knew Evan Roberts claimed that he had no natural leadership abilities whatsoever. God took an unlikely young man. But by the time he was 26 years old, he had already been praying for the refreshing of God that Peter talks about here, to come back to his nation and come back to people, some of whom used to know the grace of God and had left Christ, and many others who had never tasted it for the first time. In fact, for 11 or 12 years, all the way through his teenage years, he had prayed. He had prayed for revival. He said in his own words, for 10 and 11 years, I prayed for revival. I could sit up all night or read or talk about, just to talk about revivals. And he was so passionate. They say while other of his friends were fishing or boating or doing all the things young men do, Evan Roberts would be locked in his room, absorbing the Word of God and praying and crying out to God. He would spend hours just weeping before God, broken over the godlessness and lostness of his nation and of the people he knew. In fact, Evan Roberts at one point was kicked out of this little flat, this little apartment that he had rented by the landlord. His landlady thought that he was crazy, thought that he had too much enthusiasm, because late into the night she could hear him praying and calling out to God for a spiritual awakening, that there would in his nation be people who would repent and that their sins would be wiped out and that God would send refreshing to his nation. And his prayer was often a simple one. It was just simply, bend me, bend me, bend me, O God. In other words, Lord, not to my will and way, and not to the world's will and way, not to Satan's will and way, but Lord, take this heart and bend me to your way until every part of me is bent in the direction of your will, pliable and open to you. That's part of what repentance is all about. But it was in the spring of 1904, just before the Welsh revival started, that God began waking Evan Roberts up in the middle of the night, and he'd have incredible encounters with the power of God in the middle of the night. And during that time, the Lord said to Evan Roberts, he'd wake him up in the middle of the night, night after night, for several months on end. And he'd begin to speak to Evan Roberts, this guy for whom it was said he had no natural leadership ability. And the Spirit of God began to give him the number 100,000 in the middle of the night. And begin to say, I want to use you, Evan Roberts, to reach 100,000 people for Christ. That you will see an awakening. I will answer your prayer. And I will turn 100,000 people in the nation of Wales to me. Of course, you can imagine this building up in his young heart. He had to do something with it and about it. And so he felt God was giving him a message to preach to his nation, but he wasn't a pastor. He was a coal miner who just worked in the mines all day and prayed all night. And so I've read that apparently he actually would go to pastors and offer them money to preach, and they would still turn him down. Finally, out of desperation, he went to his own home church pastor and said, Pastor, can I just preach a sermon on a Wednesday night to the youth group? And the pastor at first said, no, you can't. They didn't think he had any qualifications. And then finally, the pastor reconsidered and he said, okay, I'll tell you what. After Evan had just begged him, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you're willing to stay after the service on Wednesday, and if anyone stays, and so he said, we're going to have our regular Wednesday night service for the youth. But then if you're willing to stay till after the service, and anybody is willing to stay to listen to you after the service is over, then you can preach. Not the best of terms, to start your preaching ministry. Turned out, 17 people stayed after that sermon. Evan Roberts started that message by saying, "I have a message from God." It was a message that had been incubated in over a decade of intercession and prayer, that the people of his nation would do just what Peter had said, repent, that your sins may be wiped out, that days of refreshing will come from the Lord, that the gift of the Spirit will come. His sermon has become famous. It had 4 points. I'm going to break it out into 5 because I'm going to take his first point and break it into 2 parts. But this sermon to 17 people after a Wednesday night church service sparked one of the great revivals of history. And his 5 points in his message were, first of all, number one, confess all known sin. This is where it starts. This is where repentance begins. He was, in essence, fleshing out what Peter was instructing the people to do when he said, repent, that your sins may be wiped out and that you may receive refreshing from the Lord. Confess all known sin. Have you done that? All known sin. To say, oh God, I confess. To confess means, okay, Lord, I admit I'm guilty and I don't hide it. I bring it out before you, and I admit that you're right and righteous, and I'm wrong and unrighteous and sinful. And I confess it, and I bring it to the cross where you died for me. His second point in his message was combined to the first part. Make right past wrongs. In other words, take things that now that you've repented, now that you've had a change of mind, now that you're turning around, this has not so much to do with forgiveness as it has to do with freedom. Sometimes the Lord will speak to us about needing, we've really hurt somebody, they know it and we know it. And now that you've received the forgiveness of Jesus, sometime to come to real freedom. And the Lord would want you to go and not only ask the Lord's forgiveness, but ask their forgiveness for what you've done against them. If you've stolen things from your employer, to go back and to return those things and not say, Lord, I repent of my sin, but I'm going to keep everything I stole. No, somehow there needs to be what the Bible calls the fruit of repentance, the follow-through to repentance, that if I've done something wrong and I can make it right, I'm going to do that. Thirdly, remove the doubtful habits from your life. What are doubtful habits? Doubtful habits are those sinful, worldly things that some of them may even be a little gray, like, I don't know if it's wrong to do this or not, but when in doubt, throw it out, Evan Robbins would say. And he said, remove doubtful habits so that you can live with a clear conscience before the Lord day by day. If there are things that are distracting you from the priority of Christ in your life, if there are things that are polluting your mind or your spirit, if you're doing things with alcohol or drugs, or if you're doing things sexually illicit or promiscuous, if you're doing things that are dishonest at work, if you've got a habit of just sort of cheating the IRS every year, if you've got whatever habit you may have, if it's a habit of gossiping about people behind their backs, if it's a habit of abusing your body or abusing relationships, if it's anger and ways you speak to one another, whatever it be, this is part of the follow-through to repentance. If we say, I'm going to live different, then by the power of Jesus, he gives us the strength to put away the doubtful habits. Fourthly, obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And he added the word instantly. Quickly, learn to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Because when his Spirit begins to come, when repentance and the fruit of repentance begins to work in our life, that's the open door to the refreshing in the presence of God. And Evan Roberts said, you need to begin to learn to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be speaking to you. He's going to be prompting you in the right way. He's going to be prompting you to say no to temptation, to sin, and yes to doing what's right. He's going to be prompting you to just go over and chat with somebody and start a conversation and see what comes out of it. He's going to be prompting you to pray certain ways. He's going to be prompting you to stop, and you planned on doing this in the next hour, but he's prompting you to go and visit this person instead in the next hour. Obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit immediately. And lastly, go public with your faith. Go public with your faith. That's why baptism is so important. It's the public picture of what repentance is all about. It's the outward witness of an inward transformation. It's the outward demonstration of what Jesus has done transformationally in our lives. It's going public. We do it through water baptism. We do it by sharing our faith with other people. I want to tell you, you want to keep growing in the spiritual renewal of the Lord. Start sharing your faith. Start going more public than you have before with your faith. People may laugh at you. They may make fun of you. You may get persecuted. But I want to tell you, when you go public with your faith, there's something of the refreshing, renewing work of the Holy Spirit that just grows within your life and your heart. Well, when Evan Roberts finished that simple message, confess all known sin and make right past wrongs, remove the doubtful habits from your life, obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit instantaneously, and go public with your faith. It was like a spark was lit in that moment. When he finished, all 17 young people that stayed were on their knees weeping before God, because it was a word from the Lord to them that moment. By the end of that week, over 60 people responded and came to Christ and got right with God and got the wrong stuff out of their life. And the Spirit of God began to come and set their hearts on fire for God. By the end of the second week, Evan Robert already started a whirlwind tour of South Wales. It was like God just flung the doors open. And in just a few weeks, every church building in Wales was packed. It wasn't because they were having Christian concerts. It wasn't because they were having super creative pastors just wowing the audiences. It was a simple, uneducated guy with no leadership ability who set a match to a work of God's Spirit. The work of refreshing, the seasons of refreshing began to fall on the nation, and churches were packed because of the hunger of God. And within a year, 100,000 people were converted to Christ under Evans Roberts' ministry. Just like God used to wake them up in the middle of the night and tell them. 100,000 people came to Christ. One of the descriptions of what happened said the Welsh revival was a mighty invasion of the Spirit of God, one person wrote. God's kingdom was radically manifested on earth. The earnings of workmen, instead of being squandered on drink and vice, were now bringing great joy to their families. That is a great miracle. One person said, when I came to Jesus, you know, Jesus, when he was on the earth, turned water into wine. And this guy said, but when I met Jesus, he turned wine into furniture. So the earnings of the workmen, instead of being squandered on drink and vice, were now bringing great joy to their families. Outstanding debts were being paid by thousands of young converts. Restitution was the order of the day. Remember, he said, make right all wrongs. The gambling and alcohol business lost their trade, and the theaters closed down from lack of patronage. The people had new lives and new interests. And get this, political meetings were canceled or abandoned. They seemed completely out of the question since nobody was interested. The political leaders from Parliament in London abandoned themselves to the revival meetings. The man-made denominational barriers, hallelujah, completely collapsed as believers and pastors worshiped their majestic Lord together. And one of the outstanding features of the revival was the confession of sin, not among the unsaved only, but among the saved. All were broken down and melted before the cross of Christ. That's what happens when people repent and our sins are washed away and the seasons of refreshing come. And I want to call you tonight. I want to call you tonight to, if you haven't, confess all known sin to the Lord. And then as you follow through on turning your life and bringing your sin and guilt before Him, let Him, by the blood He shed on the cross, wash you clean. And then as you go out into the week, if there's wrongs you need to make right, you make them right. And And if there's doubtful habits you need to remove from your life, you have power in Jesus now. Those things used to control you, but they've lost their power in the cross. And remove those doubtful habits. Don't play with the little side games of the world. Put the holiness and purity of Christ at the center of your life. And then obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. For repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent that your sins may be wiped away, that seasons of refreshing may come. When His Spirit comes, when you receive the Spirit of God, He's going to begin leading you and guiding you. What a life that is to have the Spirit of God. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning, and the Spirit of God alive in your heart. And you can say, okay, we're ready for another week. May God just lead us and guide us. And what an adventure to follow the Spirit of God. Not just be frustrated with what happens every day, but to see somehow, to learn to look for God's hand and to realize that God's power in you is going to be leading you and guiding you as you listen and you yield. And then go public with your faith. May He give you opportunities to do that this week. And we say to those of you who are baptized tonight, thank God for you. Thank you for going public with your faith tonight. Repenting and being baptized, turning from sin and going public with your faith, that is how you open your life to the power of the Spirit of God. And we just want to pray for you tonight. But just before we do, I'd like to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'd just like to give you the invitation tonight that would ask you to open your heart to the Lord. You say, Pastor Jim, I sit here tonight with a heart that's not right with God. And I don't know what it is to have the seasons of refreshing that Peter talked about in Acts 3. I don't know what it is to have the gift of the Holy Spirit that he talked about in Acts chapter 2. But I need Jesus in my life. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I'm willing to come clean. I'm willing to say, Lord, I'm the guilty one, and would you forgive me? I'm willing to confess my sin and receive his forgiveness that my sin might be wiped out. And you're just here tonight, and you say, Pastor Jim, my heart's not right with God, but I want to make my heart right with him. I want to receive Jesus and his forgiveness. I want to turn from my old way and come to the new life Jesus has for me. And you just wave your hand at me while others are praying tonight. God's tugging at your heart. You may not understand everything, but you can sense the Spirit of God tugging at you. The devil's there whispering in your ear saying, no, you don't want to give up the life you have. You don't want to give up my grip over you. But I'll tell you, Jesus is tugging deep in your heart. He's saying, no, but you want the love I have for you. I created you for something better than just living for yourself in sin. And he is here. And you just wave your hand. If your heart's not right with God tonight, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd like just to lead us all in prayer for you. And you just acknowledge that tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As I just look across this wonderful congregation. Hallelujah. I'd like to invite you to stand with me, please. I'd like us to sing together, Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my life. And as we do, I'd like to invite those of you who are baptized tonight, who wouldn't mind us just gathering around you and praying for you, that you just be filled with the Spirit of God. And I'd like you to come and sort of just spread out across the front here so that your family members have room just to gather around you. And you just come first before others join you and while we sing. And we'll find a place here, and then I'm going to invite your family members and friends to come gather around you.